Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 50. And while you're turning there, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God commended His love toward us. This was its commendation. This was its perfection. This was God's declaration of its excellence. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Imagine that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that for a little while. We were sinners. That means that we were opposed to God. We were, in some cases, haters. Outright haters, actively, of God. And in some cases, subtle haters of God. We were not His friends, we were His enemies. And yet, in that condition, Christ died for us. He saw this enemy, much like He saw Paul when he was still Saul, on the road to Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. And God knocks him off his horse, knocks him off his high horse, if you will. And He says, "Why are you doing this to me?" But the mercy that God showed Paul in that He simply said, "Why are you doing this to me?" He didn't kill him. He didn't harm him. He blinded him for 3 days because Saul thought that he could see something and he could not. And so God had to show him his own condition. So why are you doing this to me? But He approached him while he was a sinner, while he was a persecutor of the Savior. And He saved him. That's the mercy of God. That's God's unmerited loving kindness, that He should do that. Consider that. In John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished." What is finished? The plan of the ages was fulfilled. Its temporal manifestation has come to fruition, to fullness. And that which was from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8 was now established as a temporal reality that history in time could point to. And He said, "It is completed, it is done, it is finished." For these sinners. It always amazes me that God made us knowing we would be sinners. And that was the very thing that He decided to use in order to manifest His great love toward us. His great love, period. The great love that He had, that He was. And He used a sinner to do it. Isn't that amazing? He used a sinner to do it. The perfect angels could not do it. So He used a sinner to do it. Because otherwise He could not really reveal it. Understand something. Everything that God has ever done, everything that God does, He does to bless the sinner. He does it to love the sinner. To show kindness where kindness is not deserved. To be patient with those who need patience, but really don't deserve patience. Everything that God does, He does to bless the sinner. It's a good thing. Because where would we be if God didn't bless the sinner? I mean, we talk doctrine, and we should. It's good. We learn doctrine. We study it. We go to church. We learn some more. We masticate it. We get to know God that way. But for what purpose? To what end? So that God would bless the sinner. That's the nature of the grace of God. Though after God had decided to forgive the sinner, after mercy had carried out its purpose, then grace would build him. Think about it. I mean, where were you before salvation? And in a way, it's not a good thing to dwell on if you were in sin. Yes, that's not something you bring back to your memory. But at the same time, it's a good thing for us to know our real condition and what God has done. Where were we before salvation? We were dead in trespasses and sins. Every one of us, whether we were self-righteous, and it was an arrogant trespass, the worst of all the trespasses in Proverbs chapter 6 is arrogance. And in our self-righteousness, we were sinning against God, and maybe we were even religious in the sin. Religious sin is not uncommon. But then you have this other situation. Maybe we were lowly in our sin, in the beggarly things, pursuing lust patterns, pursuing things that the world calls sin. In either case, we were the enemies of God. Can you imagine that? We were the enemies of God. What a scary place that is to be. Here's the high and mighty King, the great King of the universe, King of Kings, the one who holds atoms together, the one who spoke all of creation into being, and yet we were His enemies. That's terrifying. The one who created hell for Satan and the angels, but those who refuse His mercy will end up there anyway. The one who can destroy the body and cast the soul into hell. We were His enemies. But He said, no, this is not an acceptable situation. They are My enemies, but I will die for them. Because therein will My love be made manifested. Therein will the fact that I am merciful, God said, be manifested. That I will die for the sins of the whole world. The drug dealer. Imagine some of these drug cartels in Latin America, in Mexico, in South America, the Colombians, they're kind of a little bit pushed aside, but the Colombians, or those in Peru, these terrorists, imagine that, the terrorists. As much as we want to defeat the terrorists, as much as we want to defeat people like ISIS and Al-Qaeda, as evil and wicked as they are, as heinous as what they are about is, yet they are part of the world. Christ died for them too. Those people who have no hope in their own hearts, I find it interesting, those Belgium bombers, those terrorists that went to the Belgian airport. And one of them wrote, and they found it on his computer, he was hopeless and he didn't know what to do. Here's this Muslim and he's hopeless and he doesn't know what to do. But he could have just as easily came to Christ. And Christ would have been merciful to him, and Christ would have been kind to him, and Christ would have restored him, and Christ would have given him a life, and Christ would have given him peace in his heart. Christ would have loved him, and he could have gotten to know the Father intimately. But the mistake that he made was that he rejected the mercy of God. And he was hopeless as a result. And in his hopelessness, he commits this heinous act and kills all these people and himself. I couldn't help but wonder after I heard about this story, what was his first thought afterwards? After he blew himself up, as he saw himself falling into hell, what was his first thought? Jesus was not a killer. Jesus came to give men their lives. He's misrepresented in Islam, but he came to give men their lives. In John 10:10, the thief is come, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus came to give a superabundant life. And even in Islam, he is considered a prophet, but he is more than a prophet. And that's what we happen to know, that is that he is more than a prophet. That he is actually God who came in the form of a man. Not corrupted like men. Not sinful like men. Not even born of a man, but of God Himself. As He replaced the genetic material in Mary's egg. And then He provided that genetic material specifically for that egg. He never became like a human, although He took the form of a man. But wouldn't that make sense, really, if you think about it, in the mercy of God, that if God wants to show His compassion toward men, if God wants to show His love toward men, if God wants to show His mercy toward men, if God wants to show His loving kindness toward men, wouldn't it make sense that He would come in a form whereby we could approach Him? Whereby we don't try to be pleasing to Him in our hopeless state, which is an impossible situation in our hopeless state. Murderers and fornicators and drug addicts and what have you in the world. Thieves and liars and cheaters. And the proud and the arrogant and the religious, saying, I can please God, and God is saying, there's no good thing in you. Not one. Isaiah said that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You have nothing good in you. And then God should come as a man. But He couldn't be born of a man. He had to be born of God. But as a man, think about it, as a man. What an astonishing thing that is. The very one in Hebrews 4:3 by whom the worlds were created, His Word created the universe. And He came as a man. That's astonishing to me. That He would do that. And that the penalty was ours, but He would take it upon Himself, because there were only two who could take the penalty. Any covenant that is made between two. The only way that the covenant could be broken once it was violated by us is if God would fulfill it. And so God fulfilled it. And He sent His Son while we were His enemies, and He died for us. What an amazing God. What an amazing God. God is so much kinder than people give Him credit for. God is so much more patient than people give Him credit for. We say love of God. We say patience of God. We say mercy of God. We say grace of God. We say kindness of God. We say all these things, but really we don't have a clue what we're talking about. Even in the term mercy of God, that is such a small term, because it is placed into words when the mercy of God is part of His essence. How can I ever measure this in a word? But still we have to communicate, right? And so we communicate, but our words are ineffective measures of the mercy of God, the kindness of God. Ephesians 2:8 says that He should show forth the riches of His kindness, the grace, the superabundant grace. Think about it. You know, the way that we need grace. Don't think you don't need it. Don't think I'm not so bad. You're worse than you realize. You are, and that's not cutting you down. You're worse than you realize. You see, we look at somebody like a Hitler, or Osama bin Laden, or Saddam Hussein, or Genghis Khan, or some of these terror individuals, Stalin, these horrific individuals throughout history. But we have the same genetics that they had. Their sin nature that allowed them to be used that way of the devil, we have the same sin nature. We may not have the same particular lust patterns. We may not have the same particular sins. We may not have the same particular habits. But we have the same particular sin nature. And the thing that we have in common is nothing less than a common ancestor from whom that sin nature is derived. So we are no different. We are capable of the same. We just happen to not have committed the same. And by the grace of God, we will never get to that place. But we are capable of the same. And don't think that you're not. Because in thinking that you're not, you set yourself up. There's no good thing in us. And yet Christ died for us. and He chose us. In Genesis 50 in verse 19, Joseph was speaking to his brothers when Jacob had died. And they were afraid because they were thinking, now our father is gone and Joseph will let us have it. And so they were afraid of him. But he said to them, fear not, don't be afraid. Imagine that, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Don't be afraid. Though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And the result of what God did, of what He permitted you to do in your evil intention, God used your evil intention. God knew what your intention would be. God knew what you would do, and God worked a plan around it. And though your intention was evil, God turned the evil that you had in your heart, and God used it for a situation that saved much people alive. And so God meant it for good, even though your human intentions were evil. See, this is how God works. He always used Satan for His own purposes. Satan is nothing more than a puppet for God. God will use him, He will allow things, and then He'll discard him when He's done with them. But the benefit will be for us. Even things that are evil that happen against us, the benefit is great. And we cannot see the benefit, not even in this life, we cannot see it until at least the Bema Seat of Christ, and maybe even beyond. Because we do not know what we are being trained for. And so we accept this from God, that though things may be meant for evil, God means them for good, and it saves much people alive. Now if you consider this passage here, what is Joseph doing? He says, fear not, fear not. What is it to say to them, fear not? Well, it's the unmerited favor of God is what it is. You don't deserve this. You deserve something terrible. But I have done something good for you. I have taken you. I have established you in the land. I have taken care of your families. I have taken care of your livestock. I have taken care of everything that you have and that you are. And I have provided for you. So fear not. As the unmerited favor of God, Joseph is saying, what I have for you is unmerited favor because you meant it for evil, but the favor I'm showing you is not deserved. The favor I'm showing you is out of the character of God that I regard. And so he said to them, fear not. He recognized something. He recognized that in Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. And so he could say to them, fear not. What I'm doing for you, I'm not doing because of Jacob. I'm not even doing it for you because you are my blood relatives. Because you meant it for evil. I'm doing this for you because of God who meant it for good. Because it was God's purpose and God's plan, and you do not deserve what I gave you, but it was God's purpose and God's plan, and God's purpose was to be gracious to you. So fear not. And then he says, am I in the place of God? Can I execute that kind of judgment? In John 5:19, the Word of God says that the Son could do nothing of Himself, but what He saw the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And Joseph is saying the same thing. This is not the Father's plan for you. I cannot do anything of myself. Am I in the place of God? I cannot do anything of myself. There is a throne in my heart in Hebrews 4:16, and it's a throne of grace. And that is the throne that I am operating under, and that is the throne that is controlling me, and that is the government of my life. It is the throne of grace. I'm not in the place of God. I yield to God, and as I see of the Father, that's what I do also, and nothing more will I do. And so he embraced his brothers after they had tried to kill him, after they sold him to slavery, after they denounced him and told their father that he is dead, after they hated him He embraced them. Because he was not in the place of God. There was a government in his heart that is the government of God. And then he said, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. To save much people alive. Whose people were they? They were their people. The people that he saved alive were not some strangers. These were the families of those who had tried to destroy Joseph. He said, bring your families. Get Jacob, bring your families, all of you come over here, I will find you the choice part of the land. And that's where you will be established because I have the ability to do it for you. That's where you will go. You'll get the best of it, not the worst of it. Even though you hated me and tried to destroy me. But I will still give you the best of it. What is that? That's the kindness of God. That is the kindness of God. It's unfathomable. It is the kindness of God. The riches of His kindness. Why did Joseph do that? Because as someone who received grace from God, he became a practitioner of the grace that he received. We must be practitioners of the grace that we receive. In other words, it's not enough just to receive it for ourselves. We are not keepers of grace, we are practitioners of grace. We're not a prison for grace, we're a passage for grace. And so we become grace practitioners, like Joseph. Yeah, he had difficult things. There are not too many people in life that had it worse than Joseph. But he was a practitioner, rejected by his own family. They tried to do away with him. And if it wasn't for Reuben, they would have killed him. And then they settled on selling him into slavery. He made him a slave. And then he ended up in jail wrongfully. There's not too many people who had it worse than Joseph. But God had other plans for his life. And that was the grace of God. That God would use this man. And in allowing himself to be used by God, he was immensely rewarded by him also. In allowing himself in suffering, in allowing himself without defense, without even the ability to defend, he went through these things. And God took him through those things because God wanted to save much people alive. And so there was a purpose that Joseph could not see and could not know until much later in his life. But then he had received the grace of God. In his suffering, he got to know the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. And then he received the grace of God, and then he became a practitioner of grace. As practitioners of grace, we live in the three dimensions of grace. We practice the three dimensions of grace, the government of God. In John 14:21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. How does the government of God work? It works by the love of God. But in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So in order to have the government of God, in order to be able to practice the government of God, I have to first receive the love of God. And once I receive the love of God, I'm drawn to the heart of God. I'm drawn to the Word of God. I'm drawn to the ways of God. And then keeping His commandments becomes an easy thing. Because the Word of God, that's the commandments that He's really talking about here. He's not talking about the Mosaic Law. He's saying my commandments, not Moses' commandments. My commandments. That comes through the Word of God. The precepts that He gives comes through the Word of God. And that becomes governmental because of the love of God in my heart. And my faith is energized by that love. Energization by love is a well-known thing. The mother whose child runs under a car and she can pick the car up. And there's been stories of people doing that. Children under cars, and all of a sudden the elderly, an old woman, I remember reading about her, an old woman, her granddaughter was under a car. The car ran right over, stopped, and the granddaughter is under the car, and the old woman picks up the car until the granddaughter can get out. And there is a physiological component to that where all of your muscle cells contract simultaneously. Usually that doesn't happen. It's an extremely rare event that all of your muscle cells contract simultaneously. But when they contract simultaneously, you take on a strength that you think is inhuman, but it's not. It's just all of it working together, and the love of God in that grandmother's heart for her granddaughter caused all those cells to contract simultaneously against the car. And she was able to lift it up. You can't do that willfully. Only the love of God motivated her to do that. You see, love energizes our faith. Love energizes what we receive from the Word of God as we believe it. And it energizes us to trust, to respond, to decide according to God's Word. In verse 20 there in 1 John 4, if any man hateth his brother, but he says that he loves God, the man's a liar. Because it's not possible to love God who you have not seen and not love your brother who you have seen. And so if I say I love God but I hate my brother, it's not possible. I'm not a practitioner of the government of God in that case. But if I love my brother, I will not do evil to him. If I love my brother, I will look out for that which will bless him and build him and edify, which will increase his life and improve his life with God. I will not look for ways to damage him, but I will look for ways to build him if I love my brother. You see, but that is then practicing the government of God, that I love my brother also. It comes from being a disciple in John 13:35. And so if I am a disciple, I have the government of God through the love of God, which energizes the faith that I have. And then I'm responsive to the word that I possess. And there is the unmerited favor of God. We must be practitioners of the unmerited favor of God. In Luke 18, verses 13 and 14, the publican stood afar off. He wouldn't go into the chamber. He would not go near in the holy place. In the temple, he stood afar off. At the door, he stood afar off. And he said, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. What was he doing? Was he a sinner? Oh, yes, he was. Publicans were notorious sinners. That's one of the reasons the Pharisees hated them so much, and so many Jews hated them, because they were not good people. They were not honest people. They were not straightforward. They were often robbers, used their position to rob people. They often were in the company of prostitutes and the like. These were not good people. But the publican stood afar off. This rotten little man, if you saw him, you'd have contempt. And he stood afar off and he said, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. He didn't even have it in him to look up. to God, I'm a sinner. But the Pharisee was different. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. God, I thank you that I deserve, essentially, is what he is saying. Why even thank God if you deserve it? An employee works for an employer, and the employer pays him his wage, and the employee doesn't say, employer, thank you for this money. No, he earned the wage. He deserved the wage. That was the wage that he had coming to him. He doesn't have to thank the employer for the wage. That's what the employer owes the employee for his service. But this man is saying, thank you, God, that I'm not as other men are. What is he doing? False humility. He's pretending to be humble while declaring his arrogance. And what he's also saying is that he doesn't know the mercy of God. But the publican knew the mercy of God. It's not that he was theologically taught. It's that he knew that he needed it. That he was desperate. He wasn't taught anything. The publican knew nothing of the scriptures. But he said, God, be merciful. I'm a sinner. Probably was a little bit afraid of God at that time. But that's okay in Jude 23. Some you win by fear. And he came and he said, God, be merciful. And God said he was justified. How is it with us? When 1 John 4:11 said, Beloved, if God so loved us, love also one another. How is it with us? When God says you keep yourself in Jude 21 in the love of God by looking for mercy, how is it with us? Can people look to us for mercy? What do people get when they talk to you? Do they get mercy or do they get your natural disposition? Do they get mercy or do they get your frustration? Do they get mercy or do they get your bad mood? Do they get mercy or do they get your tiredness at the end of the day? Do they get mercy or do they get your anger at what they have done? What do they get with you? Be practitioners of the unmerited favor of God. Because you have received the unmerited favor of God, do not despise the unmerited favor of God that He has given you in Romans 2. Don't despise it. You need it just as desperately as they do. Do not become a prison for God's favor. Become a channel for God's favor. Sometimes people become prisons for God's grace, whereby God's grace is poured in and it's not permitted back out, because there is something wrong with the mystery of iniquity. Be practitioners. God is a practitioner of His grace. God gives it to you. He pours it on you. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound toward you. But be practitioners of where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Be receivers first, and then be practitioners of that which you have received. Because if you do not pour it out, it cannot be poured in. That's why blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. What does that mean? Because they pour out mercy, they can obtain mercy. It's like a cup. You can only pour in what it'll hold, and you can't pour in any more. What do you do then? You pour out what's already in it, and then you can pour in some more. Well, that is the same way with us. We become practitioners of the unmerited favor of God. Do you understand in John 5:30 that of yourself you can do nothing? Jesus could not do anything of his own self. He could only judge as his Father judged. Do we judge as our Father judges? Or do we judge in a different manner? Do we judge and we say they don't measure up? I don't like something about them. We evaluate them by sight, by our natural understanding. We evaluate them by the things we have heard. We evaluate them, but it is unrighteous, it is unjust, and it is not of God. We have failed to practice the grace of God. But if we judge as God judges, the way that Jesus judged, if we judge as God judges, then we will not condemn men, but we will look for ways to restore men. We will not hate people, but we will look for ways to be patient and kind. And though we may not be able to express that with some individuals, at least in our heart, that can be our attitude toward them. Oh, but I don't like them. Why don't you like them? Because what they are like. Because what they do. But that is not unmerited favor, is it? What are you like? What do you do? I mean, think about it. What would God say if He revealed what you are really like? The dark little moods that people get in their heart. What would God say if He were to reveal those? If He were to evaluate us by those? But He doesn't. You see, in Psalm 130 and verse 3, if God would mark iniquity, none of us could stand. And so He doesn't mark iniquity. He overlooks it. He applies grace. He's merciful to those who live in iniquity, and then He applies grace toward them. His blood cleanses them from their iniquity. And so, let's be practitioners of what God has done. There is the kindness of God. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another. Be kind one to another. This is the Word of God. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Be kind one to another. Be tender-hearted one to another. Forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I think that's the one that's really hard for people. You see, sometimes we behave properly and we call it kindness. But really, it's just good behavior and social etiquette and social graces and getting along in our society. But there's no love in it. The love comes later. If you love, you love behind their backs. Loving to their face, well, that's important in many ways, but it may not be real. It may just be social etiquette. But if you're kind, you'll be kind behind their backs. If you're merciful, you'll be merciful when they're not there. Because then, it's not social etiquette. How many people have you seen, and we've all seen people like this, to somebody's face they'll be all sweet and nice and pleasant and friendly, and then the person steps out of the room and they shred them with their tongue. Were they kind to that person? Of course not. No. Be kind to people. Forgive people when they wrong you instantly. And if not for their sake, then for your own, because you're the one who then pays the price if you do not forgive. But forgive them. Be kind to them. Be merciful to them. Be tender-hearted toward them. Don't be hard-hearted toward them. Be tender-hearted toward them. You may have reason that is legitimate. It doesn't matter. You have a command from God. God is not interested in your legitimate reason. God is interested in your faith obedience. But God, I had all the reason in the world not to go with doctrine. And God said, I'm not interested in your reason. Your reason was the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. It was contrary to doctrine. It's called an excuse. Fact of the matter is, I told you how to deal with it. And you would not, because you didn't trust me enough to do it. But this is the way that you deal with it. You're kind. You're kind. You're tender-hearted. You forgive people. That's how you do it. That's where it is. We do not want to be those that despise the riches of God's goodness in Romans 2:4. We want to be practitioners of grace. In In Colossians 3:12, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long suffering. Meekness and long suffering. Let me ask you something. Do you have a ministry of reconciliation? In 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, you are a minister of reconciliation. This is what you have been called unto. And that's not reconciling people to each other. Sometimes that's not a possibility, and sometimes it's a foolish endeavor. You reconcile people unto God. And only then can people be reconciled to each other. You don't try to get people to make nice. You try to get people to get to know God. You bring them to the nature of God. And then He can get them to cooperate. Then He can get them to be together in peace and be together and, you know, maybe even manifest the love of God. But sometimes you encounter people, well, you got to get along, you got to make nice, you got to just get together and let's, you know, whatever. And the result is usually pretty disastrous because the thing that they needed was ignored. They used a band-aid for a heart condition. And what you need is to be drawn back to the love of God. What other people need is to be drawn back to the love of God. What we do as ministers of reconciliation is draw people to the love of God so that they are reconciled in their experience to the Savior. We reconcile them to the Savior. And in this, we show them great kindness. They may not know it. It doesn't really matter. Don't make people pay for their expressions of kindness. But if you express kindness to someone, don't stop expressing it just because they make you pay for it. Have you ever come across a person like that? I'm sure you have. You show them kindness and they show you hostility in return or unkindness in return in some way. And they make you pay for the kindness that you've showed them. That's a dreadful place to be. That's evil. Proverbs 17:13 says that if you return evil for good, evil will not depart from your house. Think about that. If you return evil for good, somebody does you good. Somebody helps you. Somebody draws you close to God. Somebody invests in your life. Somebody changes your tire. They give you some sort of good. But then you find something to pick on and you return evil. Do you realize that evil will not depart from your house? That your children will pay for that evil. And evil will not depart from your children because of what you have done to another person. Pastor Stevens talked about that in a message I heard recently. They said, yeah, some of you did evil to your pastor, and this group is great. I know this is not the case here. But he said, some of you did that to your pastor recently. And your children aren't going to pay for it. Why? Because you taught your children to disrespect the pastor. You had pastor for dinner. Yeah. You see, that's the thing. It doesn't have to be a pastor. It can be anybody. Somebody gives you kindness. Don't give them evil. But you know what? Even if somebody gives you evil, give them kindness anyway. Because your reward in heaven is great that way. Blessed are you when men revile you. For my character's sake, my name's sake, my character's sake. Great is your reward in heaven. So even if they return evil, you give good. But I can't give good. They don't want to talk to me. And frankly, I'm in a situation. I don't even want to talk to them. It's okay. Nobody said talk. You may have to be separated from them because of the way things have gone. but you can still be kind and patient. You can still pray for your enemies and love your enemies, not harm your enemies. But they may still be your enemies. It's okay. Nobody said they have to be your friends. You just love them, though. You're a practitioner of grace. You're a practitioner of grace. God was a practitioner of grace. We were sinners, and Christ died for us. That is the ultimate practice of grace. If He loved us in this way, we ought also to love one another. We become practitioners of grace, reconciling people to the Savior, forgiving people. Even if they don't ask for forgiveness, you just forgive them anyway. Living in a government of love toward them, showing them favor they don't deserve. That's why it's called favor. And being kind to those who are unlovely, who are difficult. Because God does that for us. And so we do that for others as well. Amen.